The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, or listen to Matt Slick Live. I hope that you want to give me a call and or listen, and we can talk about all kinds of good stuff. All right. Whew. Oh, man, so much to talk about. And I've had some good discussions recently. Spent a little bit of time today talking to a guy about Church of Christ baptismal regeneration. Is baptism part of salvation? That issue, the answer is no, it's not. We talked about that. Talked to another person about baptism and had a good discussion there talking about that. So anyway, all kinds of good stuff. We have five open lines if you want to give me a call. All you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And just want to let you know that we stay on the air by your support. Please consider supporting us. If you like what you hear and you want me to continue to stay on the air, please consider supporting us. We ask $5 a month. It's not very much. $5 a month. And you can do that easily by going to carm.org/donate. carm.org/donate. And if you do that, $5 a month, we ask. That's what we ask. We get enough people doing that. It's not a big deal. You spend about that much at a coffee shop for a cup of coffee, you know. So there you go on that. And I think that's about it, actually. Now, on Fridays, for those of you who don't know sometimes what we do, if you're a new listener, sometimes I do hate mail. And I'm the only radio show I know that does hate mail. Maybe there's others, I guess, but I just don't know. But I love doing hate mail. I love to read how people complain about me, what I say, what I do. I enjoy that. But, you know, when I say to people, you know, we get talking about whatever, somebody I've not met before, we're talking for a few minutes, they ask what I do, and we get talking, I'll say, yeah, well, look my name up on the web. Look up Matt Slick on the web. It's my real name. And I say, most of what you'll find is not true. Well, that's interesting because, you see, you know, I have this show and I do radio and I teach Bible studies and hope you enjoyed the Bible study last night for those of you who did watch. And don't know where Charlie and Laura and Ernie were last night, but that's all right. But the thing is that a lot of times people misrepresent and misunderstand what I'm doing when I'm trying to get people to understand stuff. I just try and teach them. What does the word say? And they disagree. That's okay as long as it's not in the essentials. That's different. But I try and get people to think, and to think better. I want them to think better about issues, and not to automatically react and then assume their traditions, what they've been taught all the time about whatever it is they've been taught about. And I want them to think. I like doing that to people. And so some people think, well, let's just say it's difficult sometimes. All right, now what I'm going to do is I've got some hate mail here in front of me. I'm going to read some hate mail. And if you want to write me an email right now, you want me to read it on the air, you can do that at info@carm.org, carm.org, info@carm.org. And you can always call me if you want to ask a question, you have anything you want to talk about. The number is 877-207-2276. All right, now Fridays are often slow, so sometimes you don't get started till about 4:30, or bottom of the hour for me. For you guys, I guess. Anyway, I'm going to get into some hate mail and hope that and hope that you guys enjoy this as much as I do. All right, let's get to one. Oh, Matt, the fact that you like little, short answers should reveal where you are at spiritually. Now, that's an interesting statement right there. You know, I like short answers, and so that reveals where I'm at spiritually. So, I miss it in the book of Deuteronomy, I guess, or Second Maronicles. Thou shalt not give short answers, for if thou wouldst give short answers, thou art a spiritual doofus. It just doesn't say that any place in Scripture, so I'm kind of curious to know what the connection here is. But this guy goes on, he says, my wife, a teacher, tells me children's attention span is very short and they cannot understand abstract concepts. Oh, I like that. I'll try to remember that the next time. You ought to be teachers by now, but you're still carnal as a carnival. Grow up. When people try and insult me, give me some hate mail, they should actually try and be logical as well as grammatically correct. And it's difficult to read them sometimes and to deal with them. But I'm straining and I'm trying. And there you go. So I like short answers. And the reason I like short answers is because I know my theology and I know how to condense things to quick and slick answers. And just because I do that doesn't mean I have a short attention span. So the person's logic there is pretty bad. And people who have short attention spans, which I don't, but he's saying that they can't understand abstract concepts. Wow. I wonder if he would be willing to have a discussion with me on the issue of universals and how they're not related and dependent upon the material world and how the ubiquitous aspect of the universal concepts that we partake in and how they relate to the one and the many issue through philosophical endeavors and how the Trinitarian essence and the divine simplicity can actually deal with those issues and answer them. I would like to have a conversation with him about that because, oh, wait a minute, I can't. Those are abstract concepts. I can't deal with those. I've got too short attention spans. I guess he wins. All right, let's try another one. There's nothing difficult about answering scriptural questions, but when you couch them in your traditions, it gets messy. For example, I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because it is scriptural, plain and simple. But when you add a non-scriptural term, like Trinity, then we have to go through the same debates the earlier church went through, which led to great bloodbath. So if you don't mind, I prefer scripture over creeds of man and church councils. So it is more of an insult here coming on. So I would ask him, you know, are you a Christian? Yes, okay, good. What do you think atheists believe? And then he'd tell me, and I'd say, well, wait a minute, you can't use the word atheist because it's not in the Bible. So, you know, there you go. I'm sorry. But people who raise this issue, the word Trinity is not there, so therefore the concept is not there, is a ridiculous bit of logic. They're not really to understand the issues and capable at that point of doing that. Let's see. Now he goes on, now my Talmudic-minded heretic, Talmudic, I don't hold to the Talmud. Face the mirror and see the hypocrisy anyone can see in your life which you refuse to acknowledge. Wow. You are living a lie and everyone knows it. So everyone knows I'm living a lie, you know, so I can just go on the street. Hey, do you know I'm living a lie? Get away from me. Okay, I guess you don't. Okay, bye. You know, well, how's that going to work? You know, and people say, everyone knows you're living a lie. Man, I guess he polled everybody. Let's see. If you have kids, they can see right through you. Face your mirror, Matt, and see your gross hypocrisy. When I look in a mirror, I don't see hypocrisy. I see some guy getting older. He's got wrinkles, gray hair, and this doesn't look that good anymore. So that's what I see. But, you know, it doesn't work like that. How about this one? Your arrogance and stupidity are astounding, you idiot. Now, look, this is how you insult somebody. If you're going to do it, take lessons from this person because this is the right way to do it. They start off right with a great insult. Your arrogance and stupidity are astounding. You idiot. Now look, I understand this person is saying I'm arrogant, saying I'm stupid, and it's both of those qualities are astounding, apparently, and also I'm an idiot. The person goes on literally and says, I've forgotten more than you'll ever know. These are theological questions, such as what one would expect from some self-righteous moron with a cereal box divinity diploma. That's good. You know, we should have the Carm Insult Olympics. Okay, ready? Okay, we got to have the judges. We got to have seven judges, you know, 0 to 10. You know, grammar is part of it. Delivery is part of it. And of course, the logical progression of thoughts, as well as the ability to come up with imaginative insults, and that's not bad. Okay, such as one would expect from your self-righteous moron with a cereal box divinity diploma instead of true academic credentials. Wow, that is good. So my cereal box divinity diploma. Well, actually, just so you guys know, I got my Master's of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary. Fully accredited, and at the time it was the fifth most difficult graduate school in the country, and it was exceedingly difficult. So, but you know, it wasn't a cereal box, you know. And besides, if it was a cereal box, what kind of cereal would it have lots of nuts in it? I don't know. Let's see, this is a perfect example of the kind of immaturity and insecurity displayed by those who can only cultivate a sense of self-worth by tearing someone or something else down. Well, I disagree. I think you're full of it. Ooh, I guess I'm self-righteous because I think he's false. Wait a minute, is that what he's doing? Oh my goodness, see the hypocrisy. It is a juvenilistic. There's no such word as juvenilistic. It's juvenile. A playground mentality that one could only hope that you'd have outgrown by now. That's not true. Get off my swing. Anyway, no one who has made a serious study of any religion would make the grade school level errors you have managed. No one. Your writings are not accurate in any way, shape, or form. It is idiots like you who put the work of real Christianity back decades. It is morons like you who destroy what little credibility the evangelical movement has left. You know, that's refreshingly entertaining. I like it. You like that one too? That's good. Let's do one more. We'll get to the caller. See, that's a good insult. You know, it's a good, it's like coffee. It's a good cup of coffee. Hold on. Speaking of coffee, hold on. I'm going to get a sip. I just took coffee out of the mug I actually bought in Bethlehem a couple weeks ago. All right, let's see. One more, and we'll get to the caller. Let's see. You seem to have almost no grasp of true biblical exegetical principles, nor do I believe you really have any understanding of the early church. In fact, I find my original assessment of you to be right on. You are a hateful, arrogant, that's what says arrogant, not arrogant, but I'm arrogant, stupid persecutor of anyone and everyone who is different from you in any way, shape, or form. Well, you know, I have not liked people who are spherical. When I meet spherical people, because they're not the same shape as me, I get upset with that. When I see spherical people, you know, and what's really bad are trapezoidals. I cannot. I'm against trapezoidal people. You know, they just don't work right, and their angles are all off. He says, if I were a betting man, I would also bet that you are a bigot and an unashamed racist. You know, when people call me stuff like that, I say, what's a bigot? They don't even know. A bigot and an unashamed racist. I didn't know I was an unashamed racist. Jeez. Oh, man. Now I'm a bigot and an unashamed racist, a stupid persecutor, and I have arrogancy, and I'm let's see, what was it? He says, I have no understanding of exegetical principles. That's pretty good. I'm liking that. Oh, you see, I got something wrong with me because I enjoy hate mail. I enjoy hate mail. It, for me, it's a lot of fun. Let's get to Joshua from Tennessee. Joshua, welcome, brother. You're on the air.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can, man. What do you got, buddy?
I've asked a couple people about how they understand Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Uh-huh. And I wanted to know how you understand it and why you understand it the way you do.
All right. So Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. I just released an article on this earlier this week. Now, so who's the book of Hebrews written to? What do you think?
The Jews.
What do you think? The Jews. Very good. So do you think that he's going to be speaking in Jewish kind of things and understandings? Yeah.
I think it's
going to
be that way.
Yeah, I think so. So we're going to take a look at that from that perspective when we get back after the break, okay? So hold on, buddy. Right. We'll be right back after these messages. Ladies and gentlemen, please stay tuned. One open line, 877-something in there, 207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Josh from Tennessee. Are you still there?
I am.
All right, now let's just look at it. So, for in the case of those who've once been enlightened, now I ask, what does it mean to be enlightened? Does it mean that someone who's enlightened is saved? I just ask the question to people. If they say yes, I'm going to say, show me where it says that being enlightened means you're saved. I mean, just show me. That's it. It's not a mean challenge. It's just, It's just that. Show me where it says that. And now, what's, and I'll say, is every man saved? And they'll say, well, no, not every man is saved. Okay, well, because the Bible says in John 1:9, there was a true light, that's Jesus, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So right there, we know that the term enlightens, in reference to people, does not mean you're saved, because every man is enlightened. Doesn't mean every man's saved. Right there. Mm-hmm. And have tasted the heavenly gift. What does it mean to taste the heavenly gift? And I remember talking to one person once, and I said, look, I'm not trying to be difficult, but when you say taste the heavenly gift means you're saved, I say, maybe it does, but you need to show it to me from Scripture. Show me in the Scripture where the term tasted the heavenly gift or anything like it means that they're saved. Because we can't say that's what it means, because this is the verse under discussion. People sometimes say, well, it means you're saved. Well, how do you know? How do you know? Don't just react. Don't just think traditionally. What does it mean? He said, well, they'll say, well, it doesn't necessitate it. Okay, you're right, it doesn't. I said, make partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, that means you're saved. I say, show me where that means you're saved, partakers of the Holy Spirit. Show me where it says it. They assume so many things, but they don't understand that what they're assuming may not be part of what the text is actually saying. And I'll ask them, could we save Judas, who the Bible says in John 6, 63 through 65 range, he was a devil from the beginning. He never believed. Was he enlightened by Christ? Well, yeah. Did he taste a heavenly gift? Well, yeah. You know, was he made a partaker of the Holy Spirit? Well, what does it mean to be made a partaker? If they say it means you're saved, well, that's just an interpretation. But we would certainly say that Judas, for example, was enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, and was made partaker of the Holy Spirit because he saw the Holy Spirit work through Christ and upon other people. And if tasted the good word, so if tasted the heavenly gift means you're saved, then tasted the good word means what? I mean, exposed to it, experienced part of it, seen part of it, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. See, where does it say in any place here that they were saved, they were regenerated, indwelt by God, their sins are paid for? It doesn't say that. But people use this and they say it's what it means. But they can't demonstrate that that's what it means. But we can say that it could refer to those Jews who were enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There are many Jews who saw this through the work of Christ and even the apostles and have fallen away from that which they had seen. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So wait a minute. A lot of the times people who come to this pericope, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, will say, and what it means is that you can lose your salvation. And I'll say, well, can you get your salvation back if you lose it? Well, yeah, you repent. And I said, but here it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So which is it? If it means that they're saved, then they can never be redeemed again, right? And they're stuck because they haven't thought this through. And it says, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And what I believe Paul wrote Hebrews is doing is he's snotting on the Jews who have experienced so much of the power of God's word. And it passed into the church, through their fathers, through Abraham, through the word of God, seeing what Jesus had done, the whole bit. Some of them had come to, as Jesus says, some seed fell in the good soil, some in the bad soil, some grew up and then withered away. Different kinds of repentance and faith, but only one is true faith and true repentance. So they had a false repentance, a false conversion, a haphazard conversion. These are the ones who have tasted these things and just they've turned away from it. That's it. And that's what's going on there. That's how I see it. Okay.
Thank you. That really helps my understanding.
Right.
It's and very similar to other answers that I've gotten.
Good. And I've also got, an article written on that I recently released. And also the parallel.
Karm?
Yes, on Karm. Hebrews, yeah. And then you can also go to Hebrews 10:26. They go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's best understood to be addressing the Jews who willfully rejected the Messiah. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. He is the only sacrifice. When you understand it that way, it makes sense. But too many people don't have assurance of their salvation because they think their salvation is dependent in part on their goodness. Their ability to keep the law, get baptized, do sacraments, be nice, be good, be sincere. And so, because their salvation is dependent in part on what they do, they can never have assurance, and therefore they say you can fall away, you can lose your salvation, because it's kept by their goodness. This is the error that they have. Okay?
Right.
All right.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
All right, you're welcome. All right. There you go. You too, God bless. Let's get to the next longest waiting person is Justin, then we'll get to Andrite? I don't know what that name, and then Kim. So let's get to Justin from Texas. Justin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
Oh, I'm sorry. Just a quick question. I was wondering, if the Trinity ends up being, like, false or a lie and all that stuff, will everybody who believes in it be going to hell?
You're asking if circles can actually be squares.
Yes. Well, the answer is
impossible.
Square circles don't exist.
So then to say the Trinity is false is not a Christian perspective. So what you're saying is, can we deny the Christian perspective and have people go to hell because of it? What? It's just a non sequitur. God is a Trinity. He's revealed himself in a Trinitarian sense from the Old and New Testament. So to say if the Trinity is not true is not biblical. Okay?
Well, the Trinity is nowhere in the Bible.
How do you know?
There's a single verse in the Bible that says what the Trinity is or how it works.
Can you tell me what the Trinity is? Just tell me what it is, what you think it is first.
It's a lie that doesn't exist. But
okay, excuse me. Justin. What is it?
Yeah.
You say it's a lie. Well, what is it?
Yes,
well, define it,
it
first. Define it.
It's a
define it.
All right. A belief that within the Godhead there are three distinct persons.
Okay.
Who are equal, co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial. These three persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Very good,
or
very
Holy
good.
Or Holy Spirit, or whatever it
good.
Is.
Good. All right, so now I'm going to ask you another question. What is personhood? Three persons, so what is personhood?
Personhood is an individual being with characteristics.
Nope, not an individual being. That's not what we teach. If you're going to represent us, you've got to represent... If you are going to represent us, you need to represent the doctrine accurately. It is not three. A person
well,
is not.
Well, you can't represent it either because it doesn't exist.
Excuse me, Justin. If you won't stop being rude, then I'm just going to cut you off. You want a chance to talk with me?
Please don't do
that. Okay, then there you go. You said please don't do that, and because you said that, I cut you off. Now, here's how it works on the show. You want to disagree? You disagree. You come up, but you do it respectfully, and that's how it works. So. You said don't do that in regard to you being rude. I will if you're rude. You can call back, get in line if you want, but you have to answer some questions as well. We'll be right back after these messages. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll get back to the callers from Arizona. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to, this is spelled Andrite. It's got to be a misspelling. But anyway, welcome, you're on the air.
So,
hello?
It's basically Ed Wright.
Ed Wright,
and his
okay.
wife, Kim Wright. Is on the line. We're on different.
Okay. Points. Okay. Hello,
ahead,
wife. So then you're never wrong, are you? Because you're Ed Wright.
Right? Yeah, and she married Mr. Wright too. 36
okay.
years of fun.
Married Mr. Wright. Well, my last name's Slick, so my wife, she tells her girlfriends, I married a guy named Slick. She just gets a weird stare. So what do you got?
Yeah, right. Hey, Kim, you have a question? All right. Well, so here's my wife. I'll give you my wife's question first.
Okay. All right.
Her mom is a Catholic.
Okay.
Goes to church almost every day, I think.
Okay.
But my wife's question is, can her mom be? She believes in Jesus. She believes in all that, but she goes to Catholic church where I don't know if you get fed there. I don't think so. So the question is she saved or is she not?
Well, I can't judge her salvation, but what I can say is anyone who believes official Roman Catholic theology will die in eternal damnation and go to hell. The Roman Catholic Church is not...
Thank you.
It's not Christian. And I can explain why, but it's not Christian. That's not to say that there aren't Christians within the church, but they're Christians in spite of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Okay? All right? I've written a great deal on this, and I've done lots of articles on it. I've debated, I don't know, hundreds of Catholics over the years.
Right.
Impromptu and informally and things like that. Okay? I can explain why, too. Do you know what the gospel is, for example? Do you know what it really is, the gospel that saves us? Because if we, that's what the truth is.
God, that's what it is.
Well, no. The gospel is not simply the word of God. Do you know what the gospel is that saves us from our sins? Do you know what that is?
Don't know exactly what you're referring to, but go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, the gospel is, in the Greek, the euangelia. It's the good news. What is that good news? What is that gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. So the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and that he lived a perfect life, and that he never sinned, that he bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And he died on the cross, and 3 days later, rose from the dead. And so, what our part is in all of this is to trust Jesus completely and totally. That we trust in what he did, not what we do. We trust in his works, not our own. We don't get to heaven by being good or doing anything right. We get to heaven by faith in Christ and him alone, and trusting in him alone. That's it. That's what the gospel
not
is. That's
works,
what
this, correct.
Not by any works. But the Roman Catholic Church says in paragraph 2068 that you obtain salvation by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So the Roman Catholic Church contradicts the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 3:28, it says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, apart from it. And yet the Catechism, paragraph 2068, says that you're saved by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. The commandments are your works. The commandments is the law. So the Roman Catholic Church teaches a false gospel. It does.
No, I agree with you, 100%.
So
a lot of it came from when Constantine, you know, he sort of took a lot of things from the Middle East, which were not Christian, and sort of incorporated into the church to get more believers.
I've heard things like that, but I've not seen any documentation for that. See, what happens is a lot of times people will hear stuff, and they just repeat it. And so, when my research, I've not found anything like that. That's not to say it doesn't exist, and if anybody has specific research and quotes, they can show me where to get them, and I can go look at the context. But I've not seen that. I've not seen it.
And I'll do some digging then.
Sure. So let me ask you, curious, you know, what the gospel is, because I asked you what it was, and you're, you know, a little off on that a little bit. So let me ask you, you know, may it not happen, but let's say a meteorite comes and obliterates you right now and stuff, and you're facing God, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him?
I would tell him that he sent his son to die for my sins, and I will have everlasting life with him.
Trust him alone,
Jesus,
right?
And the Holy Spirit. What's that?
And you trust in Christ alone for your salvation, because that's what we're supposed to do, not by any works, not by baptism, not by anything. Okay, good.
Right.
Well, good. All right.
That's how I believe. I have another question for you.
Sure.
So in Genesis 1:2,
yes,
it says the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. I got a question about this. So I believe that there was a first flood before Noah's flood, and I believe that God probably took out whatever reason he did it, he just did it. Because he doesn't create anything that's formless and void, correct?
Well, yes and no. Have you heard of Shepherd's Chapel?
No.
Okay. So what you're talking about is called the gap theory. And between Genesis 1 and 2, sometimes some people go into 2, that there was a creation of God, and then Satan fell, and then everything was destroyed, and God had to remake things. Okay? That's called the gap theory.
Okay.
Yeah, it's not biblical. It's not true. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens, and the earth. Okay? And that earth was formless and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep.
Right.
So the creation of the earth was there, and its form was formless. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have an existence, because it says the heavens and the earth. That means the earth is there. Now it's saying the earth had no real form to it. Well, what does that mean? It's not round, not spherical? No, it's talking about the creation of the continents and the formation and things like this. It's void, it's empty, there's not really anything there. It's just kind of a mass of whatever. And darkness is over the surface of the deep. The deep implies water. One of the theories that deals with this issue is that we don't find rain occurring until Noah's flood. And some hold to what's called the canopy theory. The canopy theory is the idea...
Where you got a big sphere around the earth?
Where you have, not a sphere, but the atmosphere was just full of water. And then, so you couldn't see the sun directly. This is one of the theories. And then when it rained, and that's what that was. So when it says the surface of the deep, there's a lot of water there. And there are lots of people who talk about different stuff. I'm just giving you some of the ideas. But the gap theory doesn't hold any water. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
One other question for you.
Sure.
And then I'm done. All right?
That's okay. Sure.
So in Genesis 3:14, they talk about the serpent. Mm-hmm. And because you have done this curse, are you more than all cattle, talking to Satan, on your belly you will go.
Mm-hmm.
So, does that mean that when God created snakes and or serpents, they were able to walk upright?
Some say that.
You ever hear of that?
Yes. Some say that. And also, in Hebrew, we don't know what the word serpent really means. I've heard different people talk about it, and it's an ancient thing. They're not exactly sure. But generally speaking, they understand it to be some sort of a snake, generally speaking. And so because you've done this, curse you are, and your belly you will go. So
right.
Now, macroevolution doesn't work, but microevolution does, in that there's enough genetic information in biological structures to allow for their physical adaptation through different environmental pressures and alterations. So it's possible that you could have, for example, one big set of dogs, and out of them all sub-dog types go. You know, you have Chihuahuas versus Great Danes. They're all of the one kind dogs. So it's possible that God... What he did early on was curse a certain creature that was representative by Satan, and it could be that just through time the legs were lost over it because they didn't need them. And I'm not supporting evolution, folks, but in the micro sense of this, a loss of genetic information, which is what that is. And that's fine. So that's one possibility. Another possibility is that there was an actual physical alteration by God's command right there, and then they were cursed to just crawl on their bellies. And that out of them came the snakes. So there's just theories. We don't know for sure. Yeah. We just don't know.
That's very interesting. First time I've ever listened to you. So I know my son is there somewhere.
Yeah, he's next to me, about 5 or 6 feet. And I was going to give you praise for raising him, but I've seen a lot of mental problems and some serious issues he's got. So, but he's okay, I guess. I'm saying that with a smile, buddy.
He's a lot better now than he used to be.
He's a good guy. He is. He's a good guy. In fact, he's got it. He is.
All right.
I think he's anointed, actually. All right. Well, there's a break. We got to go. So God bless.
He is anointed, I believe.
All right. We got to go. There's a break. Sorry about that. We got to go. Okay. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's see if we have Kim from Arizona on the air, if she's still there. Hey, Kim, are you there? Maybe she's not. Maybe she's afraid. I don't know. People get nervous. Didn't they? You know, they don't know. Maybe she just walked away. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to hang up on Kim. If you do have a question, Kim, please call back, and we can talk. All right. Yes, folks, I did say Roman Catholicism's official doctrine is false. You cannot be saved in the Roman Catholic Church if you believe its official doctrine. And I will die on that hill. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a false gospel, flat out false gospel. It teaches that you have to do good works in order to be saved, and it does a great deal of linguistic, logical gymnastics to justify its false and demonic doctrines. And I say that not because I was an ex-Catholic and not because somebody did me wrong as a Catholic. No, it's simple. It's simply this. The Roman Catholic Church teaches false doctrine. It's a false church. It's not true. It's not true. Now, we've got callers coming in, and maybe I'll talk a little bit more about it towards the end of the show, but that's it. Hey, by the way, just want to let you know that one of the things I really want to do is start putting a lot of these videos and stuff on, or these articles and things I do on video, and we need a new camera. And so if you're interested in supporting the effort to raise the funds for a camera, please go to carm.org/camera. Carm, carm.org/camera. And it'll take you to a link, a page explains stuff, and there's a link in there. And then it goes to send, was it? What was that? Go send fun. Oh, something like that. It's a give, send, go. Give, send, go. And it's there, and you can contribute. We would appreciate that. All right, let's get to Herb from North Carolina. Herb, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks, buddy. Sure. I got a question, and it might be that I'm just misinterpreting it. But on Genesis 3:5, I noticed the later part of that verse, it says, if you will believe it's what the devil is telling Adam and Eve, or Eve, it says you will know sin like God. So isn't he really, he was dishonest completely, but at that point, isn't he telling her the truth? Because once they did sin, did bite the apple, that she knew sin, she knew she was naked. You know, they realized they had messed up.
Yeah. First of all, doesn't say apple. We'll get to it, but first of all, it doesn't say apple, just so you know. It's a common misnomer. But for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now,
and that is true, isn't it? They will know evil. Once she does bite the apple, it doesn't say specifically the apple, but right, they will know sin if they sin.
It says you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So like there could be a play on words on the issue of knowing, to experience versus have an intellectual awareness of. So,
yeah.
But it does say your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It could be that he's appealing to something in them because they're not perfect, they're not pure, that for the greater knowledge to be like God. And this is the thing, you'll be like God. And so we have to be careful that the incredible intelligence and deception of the enemy can weave partial truths that look like a whole truth that leads to a whole lie. And so
that's why I was so confused.
and this is a tough one here. You know, does Satan always speak a lie? I don't believe so. I believe he can speak the truth if it can lead to a lie.
Yeah.
And so the broad context of his purpose is to use even God's truth in order to twist it into a lie. You know, the serpent said, you shall not die, in the previous verse. You will not die. So he's contradicting God's words. He says, the reason you're not going to die is because God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And he said, and that is the lie, that you will not die. But he's hiding that in the idea of you can be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't you want to be like him, knowing good and evil? Yeah. Well, the issue is, the lie is you shall not die, and he's using half-truths to get her to believe the full lie.
Yeah.
Okay.
That makes sense.
All right.
Well, it was tricky. When I read it, I thought, I know the devil is obviously the demon in this situation, always is, but it tripped me up a little bit when I saw the way it was worded, you know.
Yeah. That's okay. And here's something about Genesis 1 through 3. It's written brilliantly. And when I say that, people don't get what I mean. There is so much perfection in the way things are worded and how things are, some things are excluded, that you could study Genesis 3 for decades and not reach its depths. There's so much there. In fact, let me just throw one thing out at you. It's kind of fun. Day 1 and day 4 are similar. And day 2 and day 5 and day 3 and day 6. And you go check it out. So picture two columns. Forget day 7 because nothing's done there. So 1, 2, 3, and then to the right, 4, 5, 6. You'll see the parallel between them. Why is that important?
It's neat, some of those things, how they work out in the Bible.
Yes, because it's God's infinitely perfect word.
Yeah.
Well, so we need to study it. I'm sorry?
Yeah. Well, Matt, I sure appreciate it, and God bless you as always, you and your family, and I appreciate everything you do, and I listen to you every day.
Well, thank you. Appreciate that. That's nice.
Yes. Okay. All right, buddy. God bless, and have a good weekend.
You too. God bless. All right,
sure.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Well, we have about 7 minutes left in the show. If you want to give me a quick call, 877-207-2276. Or what I can do is I can go a little bit about Catholicism. I did say this. I'm going to say it again. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. The Eastern Orthodox Church is not a Christian church. Now, when I say this over the radio, people think, you've just gone too far, Matt. Well, maybe. But how would you know if I have or have not? Are you just believing what they say? Or are you comparing what they say to the Word of God? The Bible talks about a great apostasy that's coming. In 2 Thessalonians 2, you read through that. The Antichrist's arrival will be preceded by an apostasy, a falling away from the truth. The Roman Catholic Church already is apostate. And the Protestant house is moving towards apostasy. Now, here's some things. You see, the church claims about itself, the Roman Catholic Church claims to be the one true church founded by Jesus and the apostles, founded by them. Necessary for salvation, the church is. And it has the authority to reconcile sinners with the church. It has the authority to represent Christ. It has the authority to dispense indulgences, to absolve sins, to instruct people on what they should do before God, and it can perform exorcisms. It possesses infallibility in the deposit of divine revelation, doctrine, and morals. It is guided by the apostles until Christ's return, and the people are moved to believe the gospel through the Catholic Church. Only the Roman Catholic Church has the authority to interpret Scripture and administer sacraments. It is the minister of redemption, because only through it can full salvation come. Its ordained ministers act in the authority of Christ, but only when such authority is united with the Pope, who has been endowed with the authority of Christ, as has also its magisterium, which is infallible. Now, I just ask, Catholics, show me that in the Bible. And then what they'll do at this point is tell me why the Bible isn't the only thing you got to look to. Because they know it's not in the Bible. And so what they do is they look to other things besides God's Word. They take their eyes off of God's Word. See, the Roman Catholic Church is false because it adds works to salvation. And it does. Paragraph 2068. You're saved by faith. You obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. Folks, you can't get salvation by observing any commandments. That's just false doctrine. And it says baptism is necessary along with penance and sacraments. And it says the Bible says we're justified by faith, but the Catholic Church says that grace can be merited. It can be earned. How do you earn that which is unearnable? Grace is unearnable, but they earn it. It promotes purgatory, which is unscriptural. It's ridiculous. It promotes indulgences. Nowhere in Scripture are such things found. And indulgences is a means to reduce afterlife punishment by your indulgences, these things you do here. This is paganism. It cannot discern between truth and error regarding Mary, to whom it is credited false titles such as Queen over all things, our Advocate, our Helper, Benefactrix, Mediatrix. She's the seat of wisdom? Give me a break. Mary is the seat of wisdom? They're just idolaters. It advocates prayer to her such that she can hear millions of prayers from people simultaneously thought and spoken in different languages all over the world, as well as know the intentions of their hearts so that she can then answer them. This is idolatry because it's giving to her goddess-like capabilities that are not found in Scripture. See what happens when you don't believe God's word? It errs in the Eucharist by asserting that the bread and the wine become the substance of the body and blood of Jesus, and that they would have Jesus urging the disciples to violate Levitical law by drinking human blood. I mean, it's just ridiculous what the Catholic Church does. It claims that it alone can interpret Scripture in violation of Scripture. I mean, it says in paragraph 100, it alone has the right to interpret Scripture. But yet Romans 14:5 says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. What? If that's the case, then how can it be that only the Catholic Church has the right to interpret Scripture? Man. It asserts that its sacred tradition is equal to Scripture. That's paragraph 82. An unbiblical assertion that only bolsters its own importance and further enslaves those lost in its maze of false doctrines. The following are examples of the laws of the Church of Rome for punishing those who dissent from her teachings. Their houses are to be burned down. These are documented. I can't read all the documentations. Their bodies exhumed and burned. Magistrates who did not exterminate them were to be deprived of their goods. The Fourth Council of Lateran devoted all heretics to extermination. Synodus Heretticus, there's in Latin. Pope Innocent III sent an army of crusaders called Holy Warriors to destroy all Albigenses. In a massacre of so-called heretics in France, 24 towns were destroyed and 4,000 prisoners, were massacred. This is from the Catholic Church's works. During the massacre on St. Bartholomew's Day, 40,000 were slain. This is in the book, 40 Reasons for Leaving the Church of Rome by Henry Fry, from 1854. The Roman Catholic Church is so bad. Folks, it's not Christian. What you need is Jesus, not a church. You should go to church. But you need a church that is dedicated to Christ, not to a pope, not to a magisterium, not to a tradition, not to church fathers, but to Jesus. Does your church speak of Christ? Does your church point to Christ? Does your church teach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that you need to come to Him? Folks, trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Nobody else and nothing else. By Him, completely and totally, and faith in Him and trust in Him. Not your baptism, sacraments, church attendance, or anything. Jesus alone. Trust Him for everything. He's God in flesh. May the Lord bless you. I hope you have a great weekend. And by His grace, we'll be back on the air on Monday. And we'll talk to you then. We'll talk to you. Have a great one. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.